Good morning. I'm Rusty, pastor here at New Hope, and whether you're here on campus or online, we're really glad you're here. Those of you that are here on campus, I'd like you to stand with me. As soon as I came in this morning, I had a friend come up to me, and he told me about two of his friends that are having some real serious health issues. And I thought, we all know people around us that need help. It could be health issues, it could be marriage struggles, it could be work, it could be finances, all kind of things. And sometimes it's easy to talk about praying and not really get to praying. So we're going to spend a few minutes here quietly praying. I'll close this in a minute, and then we'll continue in our service. So let's just go to God now and think of someone you know that could use your prayer and your support that for whatever's going on with them, and we're just going to go and advocate for them right now. Father, there is something really good about quiet. And a lot of us don't get much of that. We're surrounded by noise and information coming in, and we have this privilege of access to you that we've just sung about. And too many times we ignore it. For those friends of ours, family, neighbors, others that really need you, we pray for them now. I pray for Willie's two friends that are dealing with heart trouble. We know people around us who are really struggling. Some of them don't even realize how bad things are for them. Many people around us need to know you, and it would be great for them to see you in us, and we ask that you'd help us to be your hands and feet and your voice. Thank you for bringing us into your family and making us partners with you and having a lasting impact in this world. Help us to never let that get lost. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. I don't normally wear decorations, but I am today. Yesterday, we had a funeral here for Pat Carrera, and everyone that came got an orchid lei. I've never had one on before. I hope I'm not allergic. I had one on yet. I know I'm fine, but it's one of those things you hear people talk about celebration of life, and it really was for Pat. Pat lost her life earlier this year with COVID. She had a deep faith in Christ, and it came out very clearly when you heard her family and friends talking about her. She was a remarkable woman and a real inspiration to a lot of people. And being here and hearing her husband Randy and her two kids Cam and Kathleen talk about Pat's life, it really was inspiring. That's all I can say about it. The room was full. It was really an amazing thing. They have a Hawaiian heritage, and that's why we got the lace. I had already prepped this message and some things that came up from Pat's life that I wanted to use in it. In fact, it's good I had a funeral yesterday morning and then a wedding yesterday evening. This is the first time I think I've ever had that in one day. And both of them were celebrating different things. But what I was thinking about when I was thinking about this message is there's some good words that have been co-opted and they've become tarnished. And I want to mention these words because I think all four of these ought to be represented in my life and yours. The first one is liberal. Some people use that as a term of sneering and smearing somebody. The word actually means to be have an open mind or an open heart or to be generous. It used to be a liberal arts education was a good thing. Now nobody knows what that means. But this idea of having an open heart and a mind, it came out several things about Pat, but one of the things about her, her daughter said, I wanted to get a dog, and Mom didn't want me to have a puppy. She kept saying, you have to make a 10-year commitment if you have a pet. It's going to cost you a fortune. You shouldn't do it. She got one anyway. She moved out of the house. She got it. She and her husband got a dog. And she goes, it didn't take long for Mom to show more love to the dog than probably anybody else around. She just bought into it. She had an open mind about something she had already made up her mind about, and she was willing to change it. That's a healthy way of looking at this idea of liberal. Here's another one, progressive. This gets thrown around, oh, they're progressives. Well, every one of us ought to be. The idea means growing and developing, changing in a healthy way. Brandon Pendleton, who's sharing this series with me, quoted Denzel Washington at a, I think it was a commencement speech or something. He said, don't confuse movement with progress. All of us ought to be making progress and growing in our faith and our understanding of God and how to live in this world in a healthy kind of way. Another thing about Pat, Pat is from Japan, but she ended up living in Hawaii. Then she lived in Germany. She lived in England and here. And wherever she went, she learned the culture, she learned the customs. She was very, very good and careful about grammar. In fact, her husband Randy said she was constantly challenging him. I'm not saying that's the best way to go, but anyway, everyone spoke better because of Pat, because she was willing to learn. She was progressing in some things that were healthy and good. Two other words, conservative. Another word that's used often as a term of derision, but the idea really means to be cautious and to be careful and to not jettison important things by just jumping off into the latest and greatest deal that comes along. It means weighing change so that it's carefully thought out and it's wise. Not operating out of emotion or just groupthink, but asking the question, what would Jesus want me to do here? So conserving things that are important, not neglecting the fact that there are things that we need to grow in. And then fundamental. You'll hear some people called fundamentalists. Sometimes that happens politically or it happens in the church. But the idea is understanding what are the essentials and not letting anything rob me of those essential beliefs or values. It means I need to understand what they are, beliefs, values, attitudes, and I need to hold on to those no matter what comes along. It's like the foundation. If I lose my foundation, everything else is going to collapse. So there are some fundamental things. One of the things that Pat's, especially her kids, said is that she passed on to them these fundamental beliefs about a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that they were bedrock for her, and she passed those on to her kids. And again, these words, we shouldn't allow these words to be co-opted in a way that causes us to avoid them. We need to learn from them. And I really appreciated what I heard about Pat. But what I understand, too, is every one of us are building a legacy. And it is a legacy. Is it one that's healthy? Is it one that is God-honoring? Is it one that people could look at and say, that gives me an idea of what Jesus is like, or is it something else? We all have a choice over that. Philippians 2 says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So let's look at this for just a minute. There's this, we've already sung about this today, that God's grace is a gift He gave to us, but But there's a response that we have. We work hard to show that it is actually in my life. There's a putting every effort that I have into this new relationship I have with him, not to earn anything, but to show that it's real. You've been, I know people that have had heart surgery. In fact, I was talking to someone this morning, but you know, maybe they ended up having a bum heart because they hadn't been eating healthy or exercising at all. Well, then they get surgery, they get help. Well, to show that they're grateful for that, they ought to be living somewhat differently, not to gain what they were already given, but to take care of it and to demonstrate something. And that's what God wants for us, is if I'm a follower of Jesus, what I need to do is work really hard. Trusting God, obeying him. Not to earn it, because I couldn't do that, but to show that it's real in my life. And this word obey, it's a four-letter word, isn't it? Most of us, I like the idea of loving Jesus, but this obey thing, I don't really like that very much. I like freedom, but I don't like obey. And it says here that we obey, and it says that God gives us the desire and the power to live this new life he's called us to. It's like he knows what we need. He's given us everything we need to live this new life. I don't have any excuse for it. It goes on to say, too, that do everything without complaining and arguing or whining. I don't think that one's really taken root in our country. There's a whole industry built on whining and complaining. In fact, our culture might be defined by being expert whiners and complainers. And the thing is that when I do that in my faith, you know, sometimes I might obey God, but I do it grudgingly. I don't get any credit for that. My whining and complaining shows that really I don't like being put upon. I want to be in charge. And a lot of times, if we were to dissect our prayers, it's generally trying to get God to come through for us rather than asking him to help us come through for him. We're to be a bright light as children of God, shining in what it says, a world of crooked and perverse people, of which we are also. Apart from God's grace, I am crooked and perverse. I can slide into that easily. And if I forget that, if I start thinking those people, then there's an arrogance, there's going to be a self-righteousness about me that is anything but Jesus-like. God would say that kind of attitude is disgusting, and it means I've forgotten where I came from. If you and I have been saved, the evidence is our working hard to obey Jesus, to follow in his footsteps. Jesus said this, he goes, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Now, you can try to obey Jesus without loving him. And there's some people that do. They like some of his moral teachings. They'll try that. But the thing is, if I really do love him, I will work to obey. And if I say I love him, but I'm not taking my marching orders from him, and the truth is, I really don't love him. It's a pretty simple equation. A changed and changing life is proof that I am becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ. And we never outgrow this. This is something that is to be part of our lives from now on. God gives us the power. He gives us the ability. I simply need to supply the willingness. Again, we'll go back to a surgery thing. I'm not a surgeon. I've had some surgeries over the last couple years. All I needed, the surgeon had the skill, insurance company was going to pay for, I had to supply the will. I had to be willing to come and submit to whatever they were going to do, and you know, you want to pick well. But when you do, you're now in good hands. And when we follow Jesus, that's exactly what we're to do, is follow him. So I want to read a passage, and we're going to take this apart for a minute, and the take-home sheet will help you go deeper with it. This is coming from 2 Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. And when you read his letters, every once in a while he'll say something like, I've told you this before. I'm going to tell you again. And I'm going to keep telling you as long as I've got breath. Because there's some things you never outgrow. There are things that we can easily get distracted in, things that we can forget about. And he said, I don't want you to miss this. Some of us are so eager for new information that we bypass the stuff that we should be building our lives on. So I want you to hear this, and then we'll take it apart for a few minutes. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. The moment I become a follower of Jesus, I now have the capacity to live a brand new life, empowered by, guided by, directed by God himself. We have received all of this by coming to know him. He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. I'm going to spend a moment here. It's not saying here that human desire is wrong. It's just saying when I allow my human desires to guide me, I'm going to get in big, big trouble. Some of us desire to be respected. It's a good thing to desire to be respected. But when you're disrespected, that doesn't give you permission to go find a gun and put somebody out of your misery. Some of us have a desire to be loved. So much so that we're willing to compromise some of those things God has said in order to find someone to love us. So the human desires, it's not that they're bad, it's just they're a terrible God. And I need to understand that the desires are there, but I need to, and we'll see how to manage those. It goes on to say, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith or your trust in him with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Three times in passages today, it says, work hard, make every effort. There's none of this sliding. It's none of this just kind of coasting. It's none of this. We'll have really good feelings about Jesus, but don't really do anything about it. So I'm going to look at a couple of these words, or actually I'll look at several of them. One is the faith. Faith just means to have a dependence on God. So as I'm living my life, I am depending on him for everything I need. It already says he's given me his power. He's given me the ability to do what he wants me to do. He's given me his promises. I supply the willpower or the determination to do it. And it says I need to add to my faith moral excellence. And the idea of moral excellence here just means that living as God instructs in my thoughts, in my actions, my attitudes, and making sure that covers all my relationships. Moral excellence means that I'm not just kind of going along with the crowd or maybe being maybe a tiny bit better than the crowd. I'm not comparing myself to the crowd. I compare myself to Jesus. How did Jesus handle situations and circumstances? All the different kinds of things he went through. We have so much about his life and what he went through. How he handled praise and how he handled persecution. How he handled when people loved him and then when people rejected him. Moral excellence means that I'm going to follow how God instructs me to live. And I'm going to make that my model, not something else. Knowledge. My moral excellence is going to be informed by my growing knowledge. And that means gaining wisdom from the Bible so I can discern and apply the truth in the different circumstances I'm in. That means I'm going to continue. It's back to some of those bad words that we have now, progressive. I'm going to continue to grow and develop. I'm not going to give up the things that are important. I'll hang on to those. But I'm going to continue to grow and develop because that's what God wants. Living things continue to grow. And that's what God wants from my life and yours. If you haven't changed your mind about something in the last 6 months in a God direction, then there's probably something wrong. Bible study, reading the Bible, it ought to change my thinking. It ought to help me get better. You know, you have software programs, and if you've got apps on your phone, they're constantly putting in updates. Every day you get up and there's 82 updates if you have as many apps as I have on my phone. Because and it says, we're making improvements, we're removing bugs. That needs to happen in my life and yours. We all have areas that we need to grow and develop, and it could be in how we relate. The other day, it's been a little over a year. I remember one of our kids, I hope it wasn't both of them, but I think one of them said, Mom and Dad, you guys seem to be bickering. You know what my first response to that was? Mind your own business. I said it a couple of times, really loud in my head, but very kind. But the thing is I started thinking about it, and they were picking up on something that I wouldn't notice. It was like, when you've been around someone a long time, you kind of know some things about them, and you can kind of pick at them a little bit, and maybe pick a little bit more, and then you start going back and forth, and we were bickering. I needed to have that said to me. I needed to address it. That my bickering needed to be debugged. So, moral excellence. I'm going to approach life and relationships the way God wants me to, my thoughts, my actions, all that. And I'm going to continue to grow in my knowledge. I'm going to allow God's word to be the guide for me, my instruction manual, so I'll know what to do and what not to do and how to move through life. Self-control. That means I'm going to be controlling my passions and desires instead of being controlled by them. It doesn't take long to see how people in our culture operate. And so many times people are motivated primarily by their passions or their desires. And when you ask them, so, well, tell me what's the foundational thinking about that? And they don't really have an answer. It's more a feeling. Oh, I just feel strongly about this. Well, you know, I have felt really strongly about stuff that didn't make any sense. But the fact that I felt strong about it seemed to override. God wants you and I to be people, not that we ignore the fact that we have desires and passions and all that, but we're not ruled by them. Another example for me, I was driving yesterday. This is maybe the first time I've ever done this in my life. I was driving, and I've got this uncanny ability to know when someone's going to pull in front of me on the road. I'm really good at discerning that. And I was driving somewhere, and I know what that car's going to do. That car's going to pull over here because they're going to make a right-hand turn up at this light. And the first time I think in my life, I backed off the gas and gave them room to do it, even before they put their blinker on. I felt like I was such a hero. I've had millions of opportunities to do that. It's the first time I've done it. Because I like to be judgmental about other people, and my desire is to be right rather than doing what's right. So I've got to figure this out. I've got to have self-control so I'm not guided by my emotion or my desire, my passion, my sense of what I deserve. And that leads to this next one, adding to my self-control, patient endurance. And that really means patiently enduring. And it's primarily in relationships, but it can be in other circumstances too. That means that in some of the older translations, they would say long-suffering. Some of us have given up on friendships and organizations because we didn't have the patience anymore. We gave it up. I'm not saying there aren't times when you need to jettison some group. I understand that. But you and I, we ought to move quickly to patient endurance, seeing difficulties, whether it's circumstances or people, in light of eternity, in light of God's perspective. Because God uses difficulties to train us, to equip us, and also to display His goodness and mercy to a watching world. And this patient endurance doesn't mean I'm just going to be a doormat, but it means I'm going to deliberately hang in there with circumstances or people because God's called me to something bigger than me just living by my desires. If it was simple, our world would be very, very different, wouldn't it? It's not simple, but it's really, really important. Patient endurance, I need to add godliness. And that's just staying aware of God in every situation I'm in. It means really, godliness is God-likeness. I need to be growing, so I'm becoming more and more. I will never be God, but I can be more godly. In all the environments I'm in, God wants me to be his representative, wants me to be his son, and for people to see something about him in me. The last two. I need to add to my godliness brotherly affection. And that this specifically has to do with how I love and care for others that are in the family of faith. How I care for my brothers and sisters. Not to be hit or miss or not just have good feelings, but to actually be devoted to God's family and be connected with other followers. This has become something that has been, I think COVID just exacerbated a lot of this, where people have become more independent, where people have become, I can take it or leave it, being connected to other followers. But you and I, we're God's family. We are his presence and his family here on planet Earth, and we need to be connected vitally to each other and with each other. Anything less than that, and what we've done is we've disrespected him. And then the last one, and you can see how these progress, and that is love for everyone. And that word love is this agape word. It means to lay my life down for the sake of others, even those that hate me, even my enemies. And to do that in such a way that they may see Jesus and may be drawn to a relationship with him. This side of heaven, there are a lot of things that we can be involved in. We can work, we can relax, we can have fun, all those things. There's nothing wrong with those. But one thing that will never happen in eternity is there will never be anybody that is baptized. No one will be crossing the line of faith then. When history wraps up, that's it. You and I have a chance to live now. We've been commissioned by God to love those people around us, even those that hate us, even those that don't buy into anything about faith that we have, so they might see something about Jesus and might be drawn to him. This is why we're here. And anything less than that, anything that keeps us from being faithful to what God's called us to, is a distraction that we need to let go. Now, my question is, what are you and I going to do about all this? Are we going to make a commitment to grow and develop in our faith? Are we going to be open-minded, liberal about being willing to learn and grow? Or are we going to be progressing? Are we going to be conservative, where we hang on to those things that are important and be careful that we don't just buy the latest and greatest idea or whatever's going on to make sure that we're not moving off track? And do we know the fundamentals of our faith so we can articulate those and we can use those to keep us grounded and solid? This is our responsibility. This is what we've been given to do. The homework assignment from today is to answer this question. We do it individually, and that is, I believe God is urging me to change and grow in my what? It could be an attitude. It could be how I use my time. It could be in some specific relationships I have where I've really let my desire or my passions rule me rather than my decision to let Jesus live in love through me. What am I going to do about it? The take-home sheet is, you can get these outside either the side lobby doors, or you can get it online or their app. And it just kind of helps you think through, what am I going to do with all this? Do I really give God my undivided attention? Are there times each day where I'm willing to say, God, what do you want to say to me? What do you want me to do? We're going through our Bible reading plan. We just went through and we're reading this week Romans chapters 1 and 2. Really, really important. foundational kind of things. And the discussion this coming Monday night at our Bible study and prayer night is going through that. What does it look like? How do you deal with the hard things? How do you integrate that into your life? Or do you just bypass and just go after the easy stuff? Our lives are too important. They're way too important and valuable to miss what really matters. Watching Pat be honored yesterday at her memorial, it just reminded me of how important it is to live deliberately and faithfully. Let's pray together. God, some of us really need to be stirred up. We've been lethargic. We've been just kind of going along and mostly interested in being comfortable rather than being faithful. If we were honest, the admonition to make every effort wouldn't be said about us. We may make sporadic effort or every once in a while do something, but we've gotten lazy and out of shape. Some of us are tired, some of us are worn out, some of us are wondering why no one else is pursuing this. But right now, you want each of us to decide, God, I will give you my full attention. God, I will give you my best effort, and I am going to trust that you have given me the power and the resources to be faithful and to live up to my full potential in you. God, those of us that know you, help us to arrest any laziness. To shoot down any excuses that we have. And to decide that we are going to follow you full bore. No holding back. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that the picture they get from what we've talked about today and what they see in our lives would draw them to want to know you and want to follow you.